Okay, Father God, oh, thank you for this marvelous Sunday, and we can celebrate it with you as well, not just Sabbath, and recognize your goodness, your faithfulness to us, but we can say, Happy Father's Day to you, Lord. You are the greatest, the best Father, Lord, and you really model to us also, fathers, how to be fathers, to love, to be patient, all these things, Lord. And Lord, I just lift up this message to you, Lord. I just recognize without you, if I'm just doing this on my own, then I'm just sharing words that will just fall flat, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that you come, that you would move, you would use these words that would touch us, to convict us, to transform us today, that through the sermon today, we would be so apparent that you're so real. And I just hope that at the end and throughout this sermon, we would just be drawn to you, Lord. So drawn to you that we'd be hungry for you, inspired, encouraged to seek your face, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So right now we're doing a series on spiritual disciplines. And it's based on a book that we're doing. It's called Celebration of Discipline. And I want to just give you a quick recap. What are spiritual disciplines? I have a great definition. Okay. So here, you can turn to the screen. Here are spiritual disciplines. There we go. Spiritual disciplines are certain activities we can practice as believers in order to grow in our Christ-likeness. In order to grow in our Christ-likeness. Nate Chung, yes. Yes, it was a definition, I believe it was created by Nate Chung, our famous theologian. And but I just really liked it because it was so clear. Right? Certain activities we do, we can practice as believers in order to grow in Christ-likeness. It's to grow. These are amazing, fantastic things. I think that's one of our desire is to grow, right? We don't want to just stay stagnant. We always want to grow, whether it be spiritually or whether it be in relationship, in career, right? We want to grow. And usually, this is the last week of house church. Usually on house church, when we take a house church break, we also take a break from God for some reason. That's the pattern every year. So I think it's an amazing opportunity where during the time, during the summer, where we go on a break from God, we don't, right? Instead, we're going to practice these spiritual disciplines and grow to become more Christ-like. And so the plan is also very exciting for me, is that we're going to have different members of our church. They're going to share on the different 12 disciplines that are listed. And so we're reaching out to different members of our church who are experts and well-experienced in these gifts to speak. So it's exciting for me also just to hear from other members, right? And just to give a quick recap, there are 12 disciplines. There's the inward disciplines, meditation, prayer, fasting, study. There are the outward disciplines, which are simplicity, solitude, submission, service. We have the corporate disciplines, which are confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And so in week one of doing the spiritual disciplines, Pastor Nate shared on fasting, right? We have an intro, fasting. Week two, which was last week, we had Matt, that's Pastor Nate's older brother, if you didn't know, and he shared on prayer. He's the intercessory prayer leader at Solomon's Porch, and so he shared on prayer. And so now, week three, it's me. I'm sharing on meditation. Okay, meditation. And I know what you're all thinking. Is that Pastor Kenny's thing? Right? Is he an experienced expert meditator? Right? And I'm going to answer at that at the end of this sermon, okay? But when you think of meditation, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? So for me, when I think of meditation, I think of two things. It's on this screen. The first thing I think of is Shaolin monks, specifically Shaolin. Because when I grew up, I watched a lot of kung fu movies. I loved the Shaolin monks and Jet Li. And so my impression was based on the movies when we're talking about Buddhist meditation, right? Which was a Buddhist monk, he'd be sitting on the floor, he's holding some prayer beads. I don't have the proper terminology, but he's holding a knocker and he's like hitting a block of wood. It's like going tok, 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 right? And he's chanting. So that's my impression. Or my other impression was 20 years ago, I did something, this is back in Toronto, I did something called Bikram yoga. And so what is Bikram yoga? It's yoga, but you do it in an enclosed hot room, and they turn up the furnace, so it's really hot, like 30, 35 degrees. And I did it once, I never did it again, because I'm not flexible, and I don't like being hot. So I don't know why I did it. So my general impression of, I guess, Hinduism and meditation is yoga. I know one position, downward dog, right? I know it's good for flexibility and it's good for your core. And I think of Lululemon. So that's my general impression of kind of what meditation is. And one of the things, the questions that has really come up, because some people have found out that I'm going to be sharing on this, and the question that's come up and proposed to me is, what's the difference between, I guess, Eastern meditation, which is what we generally know in the world as meditation, what's the difference between that and Christian meditation, right? So I want to show you a picture. All right. So as you can see, there are two Rolex watches up there. One of them is a fake. It's a counterfeit. And the other one is real. And take a look. Let's see if you can figure out which one is the fake, the counterfeit, and the real. Okay, so if you think the real one is on the left, put up your hand. Okay, if you think the real is on the right, okay. So it's about, because not everyone put up their hands, so I want to say it's about 50-50. Some people are like, I don't know. But safer not to commit, right? Okay, let me tell you. The fake Rolex is the one, let me get this right. It's the one on the right, right? I know. And there are many ways. And the point is, counterfeit and real are so similar. How do you know? The only way you know is which one is fake and real is you have to know, like, you have to go a little deeper. You have to know. In some cases, some people have to tell you. So let me tell you what one of the telling signs, okay? So in this case, they're counterfeit. On the right, the Cyclops. I didn't know this term, but it's the glass that magnifies the date on the right. Right? On the right, there's a little thing that magnifies. So that thing, the Cyclops, if it's a real Rolex, it magnifies exactly 2.5 times. So you'll notice the one on the left, the real one, is a little larger. Also, that piece of Cyclops glass is really hard to make a good counterfeit of, right? And so the other thing is the one on the right, that piece of Cyclops has a blue tint to it, right? And so that's one of the telling signs. There are other little things, but like the finish and all those. So why am I sharing about counterfeiting, okay? Well, because as much as I wanted to share about how different Eastern meditation and Christian meditation is, I couldn't. They're actually really similar. the differences weren't that obvious. And I think it's important for us to recognize that it's very similar in a way, because that's the whole point of a counterfeit, right? And we know that God creates the real thing, and the enemy makes a counterfeit copy that looks like the real thing. We see this with Moses and Aaron. He confronts Pharaoh. He does the miracle where he presents his staff. He drops it on the floor, and it becomes a serpent, right? 1 second later, the sorcerers of Pharaoh does the exact same thing. They drop their staff on the floor and become the serpent. Exact same result. But we know they're not the same, right? The source and how it was done was not the same. And I think this is important. I was thinking, like, all the other spiritual disciplines were, you know, pretty positive about. But why is it that meditation, we're kind of, I don't know. I don't know if I would go there. I think it's sometimes we don't recognize the counterfeit is so similar to the real thing. And as a result, when we see the real thing, we think it's the counterfeit, right? So I thought it was important. Like, oh, instead of saying, it's so different, here are the clear differences, there are actually a lot of similarities. In fact, you know, there's this term, same, same, but different. So it's kind of like that. I think, is that a Singaporean term? Is that, well, sorry, if it's not, I'm sorry. But for some reason, I think because Yi Ling used to say it, like, same, same, but different, right? I can't say it. So I'm going to share now about Eastern meditation a little bit and see if you can catch, like, it sounds so good, so legit, but what's wrong, okay? See if you can, and it's hard. So if you can't do it, don't feel bad, okay? So in Eastern meditation, as I kind of deep dived into things, there are two main aspects of meditation that are universally shared. So there's many types, like there's Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Taoism, even within it's thousands of years. So there's many types, but the universal two differences are enlightenment, okay, and self-realization. Enlightenment and self-realization. So what is enlightenment? It's going to be on the screen, this definition. Enlightenment is the full comprehension of a situation. This term can also be defined as a clarity of thinking, allowing deeper levels of knowledge, perception, and reason. Enlightenment is full comprehension of a situation. It brings clarity of thinking, allowing deeper levels of knowledge, perception, and reason. Right? Full comprehension of a situation. Is that so bad? Right? Even as Christians, don't we desire to have full comprehension, to understand what's going on? I mean, a lot of us even pray that way. That's, you know, the prophetic, right? Where God speaks to us and reveals to us what's going on, right? We ask for the gift of wisdom, discernment, and it's kind of like, oh, give me wisdom so, you know, all these things are happening. I don't understand why. Give me this wisdom so that I can understand exactly what's going on, right? And so if we're just dismissive because it's Eastern meditation, then we're like, okay, we don't value. I don't want that, right? So what's the difference? Okay, so here's the answer. In Christian meditation, full comprehension of a situation is not achieved through enlightenment, right? The result is, well, we're after the same result, but the process is different. It's not through enlightenment. Enlightenment is something you achieve through your own self-discovery. We receive full comprehension of our situation through revelation from God. So that's a key difference. We receive it through revelation, through God who gives it to us, versus in Eastern meditation, enlightenment, you receive this through self-discovery, a lot of self. All right, here's the second main aspect of meditation. Let's see if you can catch this one. And that's self-realization. Self-realization is the belief that each person has a true self. Self-realization comes into play when one realizes who they are. This is a self-liberating knowledge that is part of enlightenment. And so same thing. Don't we want to know our true self? as children of God, right? That's very important to us. Isn't it important that we know what we're feeling and all these things and to be self-aware? Yes. As Christians, that's important to us as well. But again, what's the difference? In Christian meditation, our true self is not achieved through self-realization. Our true self is received. So same thing, right? Instead of enlightenment, we're receiving, is received by revelation from God. It is not achieved by looking within, but we look to God of our Creator who gives us our identity as His children, and He knows our hearts, right? So again, key difference, not obvious, is, you know, it's not self, it's not enlightenment, right? It's received from God. It's actually relationship, okay? And maybe if those are a little too subtle and your like brain is trying to distinguish those differences, here's maybe a more clear difference definition. And this is from Richard Foster's book. He says, Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind. Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind. So empty versus fill. And yeah, in Eastern meditation, that's common practice where you're trying to empty your mind of any negativity, anxiety, anxiousness, any, you know, thoughts that are negative. You would just lay it down, not think about it, right? However, Richard Foster says with Christian meditation, it is an attempt to fill it, right? So we don't empty it, we fill it. When these thoughts come, instead of saying, nope, we actually have to do something with it, okay? So, what is Christian meditation? What is Christian meditation? I'm going to read this parable. It's by an author called Max Lucado, right? Is that the right pronunciation? Okay, Max Lucado. So, you can put this picture up. So here's the scene. You and I and a half dozen other folks are flying across the country in a chartered plane. All of a sudden, the engine bursts into flames and the pilots rush out of the cockpit. We're going to crash, he yells. We've got to bail out. Good thing he knows where the parachutes are because we don't. He passes them out, gives us a few pointers, and we stand in line as he throws open the door. The first passenger steps up to the door and shouts over the wind, could I make a request? Sure. What is it? Any way I could get a pink parachute? The pilot shakes his head in disbelief. Isn't it enough that I gave you a parachute at all? And so the first passenger jumps. The second passenger steps to the door and he says, I'm wondering if there is any way you could ensure that I won't get nauseated during the fall. The pilot says, no, but I can assure you that you would have a parachute for the fall. Each of us comes with a request and receives a parachute. Please, Captain, says one, I'm afraid of heights. Would you remove my fear? No, he replies, but I'll give you a parachute. Another pleads for a different strategy. Couldn't you change the plans? Let's crash with the plane. We might survive. The pilot smiles and says, you don't know what you are asking, and gently shoves the fellow out the door. One passenger wants some goggles, another wants boots, another wants to wait until the plane is closer to the ground. You people don't understand, the pilot shouts as he helps us one by one. I've given you a parachute. That is enough. So, I think in this parable, we sense the frustration of the pilot, right? Because the pilot, and I'm sure us, as we're hearing this story, we're like, what are these people thinking, right? All they need is a parachute. And we're like, what's wrong with them? And clearly, there's a problem, right? The problem is, The pilot's understanding of the situation is very different from the passenger's understanding of the situation. And this parable is based on 2 Corinthians 12:9, which is, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so what is this verse saying? It's saying, my grace is enough for you. It's all you need, right? Just like the pilot with the parachute. And yet, we're just like these passengers, right? Even though God says this, and he's trying to, this is all you need. And he says, my power is made perfect in weakness, right? And yet, we have desires for other things, right? We ask of other things. We ask for other things that satisfy us. And just like these passengers and pilots, we have this same issue, right? Which is, there's a disconnect. The disconnect is what God says, in this case, this verse, my grace is sufficient for you. And what we're thinking and how we're living and what we're experiencing in life, there's a disconnect. There's something wrong, right? And so what do we need to do? We need to connect these two things, right? We need to reconcile those differences of what God thinks and what we think. And this process of reconciling these two things is Christian meditation. Okay, so I have a definition for you. Christian meditation is the process of reconciling yourself to God. It is a three-part process. The first is assessing your heart. The second is assessing who God is. And the third is reconciling yourself to God. As you go through those three things, that's Christian meditation. So number one, assessing your heart. Assessing your heart. Oftentimes as a pastor, I'm talking to people and, you know, helping them to try to figure out what they want to do in life. And, you know, whether it be what they want to do to life, like, just ask them a lot of questions about their desires, whether it be career, how to serve in ministry, or even who to date, okay? And then so I go, oh, so what do you want? What do you want? And oftentimes, people will say, whatever God wants. And I'm like, okay, that's good. That's really good that you just want what God wants, but what do you want? Because unless you figure out what you want, you cannot surrender it, right? Until you know what you want, you can't surrender it and then choose what God wants. And that process of knowing what you want, surrendering, embracing what God wants, that's what makes it meaningful, right? And likewise, in order for us to reconcile ourselves to God, we must first know ourselves. So that's number one, assessing your heart. It means understanding our circumstances, how those circumstances make us think and feel. It includes acknowledging our desires, our disappointments, our shame, our hurt. These are things that we find difficult to admit about ourselves. And sometimes we just glaze it over, right? We're just like, oh yeah, I'm good. I've forgiven because, you know, God loves me. But deep down, you're jealous, you're hurt, you're angry, right? And in order to resolve that, we need to be able to understand that about ourselves. And usually, you know, we already do this quite naturally, right? If we experience something difficult, we had a conflict, you know, oftentimes we start by processing it ourselves. We think about this situation. Oftentimes it doesn't get us anywhere because, you know, you think of what you could have said, you're thinking of comebacks, and you're just getting more and more upset, right? It's not being resolved. And as a result, we transition to the next step, which is you go to other people. Hopefully it's family or friends that you trust, right, and you respect to speak into your life and not and help you to process. And at this point, when you're doing it with someone else, this is known as counseling, right? You're receiving counsel. You get it from friends, spouse, family, pastors. And if that still doesn't work out, then some people might consider seeing a professional counselor, right? A professional counselor. However, when we're talking about Christian meditation, this counseling of figuring out what you're feeling, right, and what to do about those things, it's you're receiving counseling not from people or doing it yourself, you're doing it with God, right? The goal, again, is not self-discovery like Eastern meditation. It's about receiving revelation. It's relationship. God is real. And when you go to him, he can counsel you. Who better to receive counseling from than God, who is, in Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is known and referred to as Wonderful Counselor. Who better to receive counseling from than the one who created you? The one who loves you and knows you better than yourself. And David makes this admission, the King David, in the Psalms, that God knows his heart even better than he knows himself. In Psalm 139:23, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So give God a chance, right? I know oftentimes we might go to other sources first to receive counseling. Go to God. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. There are things that you don't even know about yourself that he knows. And if we really humble ourselves, right, we're not that self-aware. If we were so self-aware of ourselves, we wouldn't require any counseling, but we're not, right? And God is probably the best one to also help you through that process, to reveal those things that are embarrassing, right? Like being jealous, that's hard to admit. Being petty, insecure, these are normal feelings and experiences to have, but they're so embarrassing, so oftentimes we don't even acknowledge it. But until you acknowledge, again, unless you go through this step of assessing your heart, how do you reconcile it to God, right? So step one is assessing your heart. Number two, next part, this is a quick one, but very important, is assessing who God is. Assessing who God is. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Well, in this psalm it says, "Know that I am God." How do you know who God is? To know God, this is the answer. Are you ready? You need to read and study the Bible. Whoa, okay. That's the best way. It is the primary way that God reveals to us who he is. We need to understand the historical context so that we can understand what the intent of the author of the Bible is trying to communicate to us, right? And once we're able to study and read, you form a summary of who God is to you. And this part is important is because, again, how can you reconcile yourself to God if you don't even know who God is, right? So step two is we need to assess who God is. Finally, step three. See, step two was really fast. It's just you got to read the Bible. That's it, right? Not much more to add there. But step three is you need to reconcile yourself to God. This is a three-part process. And part one and two are kind of interchangeable, as in you can start with assessing your heart, then you assess who God is, or it can be the other way around where you assess who God is, and sometimes that happens where, you know, you read a Bible verse, right, and then through that verse and that revelation, then you apply it to you and your circumstances and your life, right? So it's interchangeable. However, part three of reconciling the two is the most important. It's the most important. Because if you start with assessing your heart and you stop right there, right? So you know how you feel, you're just stuck in your feelings. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm bitter, right? That's where you're stuck at, right? That's what happens if it's only about realizing what you feel. You got to move on to the next step. Or if you just assess who God is and you stop right there, you'll be like the Pharisees, right? You will be legalistic. The revelation of who God is doesn't apply to you, and it just applies to others. You're expecting only others to change. You're judgmental, right? That's what happens if you just have knowledge of who God is. So part three is critical to transformation, to becoming more Christ-like. This reconciliation process involves surrender, repentance, and obedience. Okay? Surrender, repentance, and obedience. So I'm going to share a testimony, my personal testimony, to kind of be able to illustrate this whole process. Okay? Maybe 15 years ago, I don't know, long, long time ago, I had a girlfriend before my wife. Just one. And it didn't work out. In fact, not only did it not work out, I got dumped, right? And so I was really unhappy. I was miserable, you know, couldn't sleep, kept thinking about it, the injustice. I remember, I've never experienced this, but I have compassion for those who are heartbroken, because I remember it felt like my heart was like, and it felt like someone had like punched me in the stomach. Like there was actually like a physical pain. I remember there was a night I couldn't sleep and I was like fetal position because I was feeling so much pain from the heartbreak. And I remember at that time we had this worship night. It was called The River, I think. And during that river, I went through this process, right? Basically, step one, assessing your heart. I went before the Lord. And it was hard, right? Part of me wanted to say, I'm okay. I'm not that hurt. I'm totally cool. I've moved on, right? God is so good. He satisfies me completely. But I was real before the Lord, and I think this is through the Holy Spirit. And I was like, I'm angry. This is so hard. I think I prayed, Lord, would you just take away these emotions so I would start hurting, right? It's like the passenger for the parachute. Just take away my fear. Just take away these emotions. And I think I even said, like, I got really real. And it's such a not Christian thing to say, but I said, I hate her, right? But that was really, and let me say, God can handle it. Right, God can handle your honesty, right? Because only, again, if you're honest, then you can begin to do something about it. And so I said, I hate her. And I remember, as I was dialoguing with God, and again, this is relational. He started to speak to me. He started to respond. And he said, do you want to, like, basically, Do you still want to obey me? And I was like, yeah. It's like, do you love me? Yeah. It's like, well, I love you. I love you. And, you know, you've broken my heart time and time again. I've forgiven you, you know, 7 times 7 times 7. Just as I've forgiven you, will you forgive your ex? And so God revealed his heart, who he is. And now I was at the critical point, right? I had a choice. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to choose to obey and reconcile what you're feeling to what God is feeling? Or I'm just like, it's too hard. And maybe that's where you're at sometimes, right? It's a process. And so if you're unable to, it's okay. but continue to go to the Lord, right? And at that moment, I said, I was real with God. God, okay, I want to obey you, but I hate this person. And so this is how I feel. There's nothing I can do about it, right, in some ways. Like, this is just how I'm feeling, these emotions. So if this is what you want, then you're going to have to do a miracle, right? You're going to have to change my heart. And then God's like, okay, will you bless her and pray for her? And I was like, oh, like, no, I don't want to do that, right? In fact, you know, you want to teach them a lesson. So you don't want to bless them. You still want to, like, ignore them, make things awkward a little to teach them a lesson, right? But in that moment, I was like, okay. So I prayed the most heartless prayer, like, Lord, yeah, bless her, you know, that she be, that, you know. I like, probably rambled a lot, like, right now. Just help her. But in my heart, I even though I couldn't do it full-heartedly, like, change my emotions in the way I felt towards her, but I was like, yes, Lord, I want to choose you. I want to align with you, but I can't do it in my own strength. And then, I mean, it was a worship night. And so at that point, I just started to worship God. And at that moment where I responded in worship, something supernatural happened. My emotions changed. And I don't want to set the expectation that this always happens. In fact, it's only happened like once or twice in my life. But at that moment, my emotions changed. All that bitterness, hate, it somehow disappeared. And I suddenly started praying to God and blessing her whole heart. I was like, bless her. You know, I hope that this new relationship would be the one, right? If it's not, you know, it's okay. I just lead her. And I was just really praying into her life. And so, to answer your question, I hope that gives you kind of a picture of what Christian meditation is, right? Assessing your heart, assessing who God is, and then the process of reconciling the two, right? Which is you're reconciling yourself to God, right? And so to answer the question at the beginning, Kenny, Pastor Kenny, do you meditate? Yes. Before, I would meditate very infrequently, like once, I don't know, once a year maybe, or basically when things got really bad. Then I would meditate, right? Then I would go through this three-step process. But now, I can say I meditate all the time. Sometimes it's daily. Sometimes it's multiple times a day. It's just going through this process. And one other distinguishing difference is posture. Christian meditation, there's no specific posture that you have to take. Right? So sometimes I'm just walking, showering, right? I'm just sitting at my desk and I'm just doing this process with God. And I want you to know, even though I say it, I'm doing it all the time, it's not because I'm holy, right? You're like, oh, wow, Pastor Kenny, he's meditating daily, multiple times. He's so good. I wish that was the case, but that's not the case. The reason I'm meditating all the time is because I find I'm constantly out of alignment with God. Right? I keep recognizing all the time in my relationships, when I'm with the kids, Holy Spirit is revealing the tensions of my heart, and they're not the intentions of God. And so I'm constantly going through this process. And I don't think I'm going through this process a lot because suddenly I'm sinning so much. Like, oh, now there's so much sin in my life. I think there was always the same sin in my life. But now I'm just able to identify it all the time. So I want to invite the worship team up. And this is really at the heart of why we do Christian meditation. right? Like I said, I'm doing all the time because I recognize I'm out of alignment with God and I need to reconcile so that we're in alignment. That's why I'm doing it so much. And that's what Christian meditation does. It brings us back to alignment with God. And every time you make that choice to reconcile with God, you are becoming more Christ-like. We're becoming more Christ-like. And isn't that what we're trying to achieve? Isn't that our goal, to be more Christ-like? That was Jesus' goal with the Father. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way." He was in complete alignment. But even then, Jesus had to meditate. He had feelings that sometimes weren't in alignment with God the Father, right? These feelings don't define who you are. Feelings aren't a sin. And we see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's about to go to the cross. His feelings were, "I don't want to do this. I'm scared. I don't want this excruciating physical, emotional pain." But in the end, he reconciles himself to what God wants. And he says, "Let your will be done, not mine." And I think that's our goal as well. Just as Jesus only wants to do what the Father does, we should only want to do what Jesus does. That we would be walking in complete alignment, have that same heart, the same understanding as him. And we do this through Christian meditation. So I tried to keep this sermon short so that we can have an opportunity to do this together. Okay, Christian meditation. Can we dim the lights? And so as the worship team just plays over us, I want to encourage you for now to not sing, to not what we would usually consider worship, right? But just take the time, spend it with God, assess your heart. Assess your heart and ask even that prayer. Make that prayer. "Search my heart, oh God. Lord, there's stuff. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm upset. I'm disappointed. But I don't even really know why." Right? I know my reaction, but I don't really know. Help me to understand. And just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And then go to this step two, which is, who is God in this situation? Maybe a verse will come. Maybe he'll reveal to you who he is in this situation, to speak into it. And then I pray that you would have the God willpower, not just your own willpower, but the God willpower to make the choice reconcile, to choose what God wants. And if you really look at all the Psalms and laments in the Bible, this is the structure, right? You start off with sharing what you feel, explaining your grievances, then you share about who God is, and you pray according to that God, the prayer requests and who God is, and then worship, right? So, let's just take a few minutes as the worship team plays and sings over us. Just, this is between you and God. Let's do this Christian meditation, this time together.
Truly, truly.
still processing, please continue to do so. But if you've had a chance to process, let's rise to our feet. Let's worship. Let's declare who God is. Would you lead us, Lord, to really just take the time to meditate, Lord. Meditate on your word. Meditate with your help to figure out what we're feeling and go through that reconciliation process, Lord. And help us to discern and identify. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in those moments when, yeah, when we can recognize our hearts aren't in the right place. Even little things that are too embarrassed when we're being petty, when we're being selfish, greedy. Lord, in those moments, Lord, help us to identify and give us the will, Lord, to be able to take the time to process. I know sometimes after a long day where we've dealt with a full day's work and dealing with people, the last thing we want to do is deal with our own feelings, Lord. We're tired. We just want to veg, maybe watch some Netflix, shut down. But Lord, help us, God, that we would not prioritize these things. We would not prioritize escape, Lord. But you would help us, even through our friends, you would, to have these conversations, to start this processing process, Lord. And yeah, Lord, our desire, we know, even this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That you are all we need. You are all we need. And so we would respond by just going to you. And it's not that we have to be perfect. It says your power is perfected in weakness. It is actually in these moments where we can humbly confess to you and declare that we are weak, that we can't do it. Yeah, I'm jealous. I'm worried. I'm not sure. Lord, that's where you come in, and your power is perfected, and the revelation that your grace is sufficient to us becomes so real in our lives. So Lord, help us in this process. It's not a process that we do on our own. This is a process we do with you together. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, everybody. Happy Father's Day. Encourage you to start doing that meditation, right? And if you need prayer, please come up to the front. We have the well ministers who would love to pray for you, whether it be for physical healing or anything really. Otherwise, have a great day, everyone. Meditation, right? And if you need prayer, please come up to the front. We have the well ministers who would love to pray for you, whether it be for physical healing or anything really. Otherwise, have a great day, everyone.